thank you for being a church that gets behind those things. We celebrate those, both high school and college grads, if we have any in the room as well. And so it's good news when you move to your next season of life. One more thing before we jump into Galatians chapter 3 is I believe in concentric circles and talking through cascading messages. And so over the last couple of months, we've been working through kind of a transition plan, a temporary transition plan for our administrative assistant. You may know her, maybe you don't know her, and so I'm going to embarrass her real good. And I'm going to say, Liz, either you can stand or wave your hand. I'm not going to look at those darting eyes back there, but she's back there. There's Liz in the back. We can celebrate Liz. Liz does really, really good work, hard work around here. Liz will be stepping out her last day. It would be this week, midweek. She has a really hard intensive surgery coming up that's going to put her out until maybe early September. So I do not have the gift of admin. Not at all. So our church would be upside down if I had to do that. And so grateful, thank you, Liz, grateful for those who have that gift. And so Diana, which you probably all know, she might not be in the room yet, but Diana is in the room. Would you stand? Give us a hand. There you go. Give a hand wave. So thank you. Appreciate that. She serves in many capacities here. She'll be stepping in on that temporary fill-in. And so if you email or call the office or have any needs that Liz has done before, Diana would now be fulfilling those things for our church over these next couple of months. And so we're very grateful. The transition has been working out well, and we're very grateful for the both of you. And Liz, as your church family, and Paul as well, we're praying for all the surgery and all the recovery that's going to go into this, and we wish you well upon that. So Galatians chapter 3 is where we are going to be. Before we jump in there, there's a Bible affirmation we do around here. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to invite you to do it with me. It says this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Amen. And this is a rich one in my time of study over and over again. Like, Lord, this is a word that only you have spoken, and let it teach us today. And so, like any good pastor, I stole this illustration from another pastor at the opening of this sermon. It was from a guy named Kyle Item, and he talked about, he grew up in Kentucky, and he talked about one of the heroes outside of the fried chicken that they love was Muhammad Ali. And then Muhammad Ali, he said in this old interview Muhammad Ali had, he was asked about, how do you feel about different religions? And this is a quote directly from the great Ali. His answer was pretty memorable. He says this, "Rivers, ponds, lakes, and streams all have different names, but they all contain water. Religions," he said, "have different names, but they all contain truth." The interviewer goes on to ask him a little more of his question. He says, "So what do you think about your own religion that meant to you personally?" he said, and he answered just this, which I think, if we're just honest, is how many people really see religion. He said this, and I quote, "One day we all will die, and God will judge us. That is the truth. Our good deeds," hear this, "our good deeds weighed against our bad deeds. If our bad ones outweigh the good, you go to hell. But if the good ones outweigh the bad, you go to heaven." Woo! Here, though, friends, here is what's striking about those statements. It's not a fringe idea. This is, in my opinion, in one form or another, what most people think on this planet or believe how they get right with God. Through deeds or through works, where you strip away the labels and you find the same scale that in nearly every major religion, whether it is Islam or maybe much of folk Hinduism or Mormonism, even maybe unspoken in the Christian American church today, just do good. Go ahead and do more. Be enough. It's truth always somewhere in all of these religions. And if you let the good outweigh the bad, if you punch the clock by works and only hope that you bank enough hours by the final bell rings that you get to escape hell and get to heaven. Let me tell you, that scale is broken and that scale is wrong. People have been born into that scale, have been born into that thought, where people will die their lives. They will live their lives trying to balance this work and faith. And every day, for those who try to achieve it, the work day, air quote, your works, proves to you that you just got to keep working harder. That if you just keep working for the religious system, if you just keep punching the clock, if you just keep working and working and clocking and clocking, maybe you get enough good days in the column that when the final judge comes back, your good outweighs the bad. That is far from the truth. It's far from what Christ has done. And this is what Paul does at this over and over again. Just keep impressing by works and by works. Then you'll be able to get in good graces. I actually did this last night. I was officiating a wedding and I'm at the reception. And it was a great spot because our table was right next to the kitchen. So the food's coming out first. They're serving us first. It was right next to the bar for my Christian ginger ale that I was drinking. And our server was great. And so he's walking around. He's pleasing us. This is great. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm talking. Hey, whatever you do. His name was Marco. Marco, you're fantastic. It was at Venuti's and Roselle. It's fantastic. You're a good guy. So I did the greatest thing. I put out a fat $10 bill because that's all I had. I'm a broke dad. And I snuck it in his hand. And I said, Marco, you just keep taking care of it. I'm working to please him. What Paul does in Galatians chapter 3. Actually, what he does in this entire book that we have read so far to the churches at Galatia, he tells them and he tells us that since we have been set free from this scale altogether, from this work-based religion, from this law-keeping religion, from this sense of good deeds gets you into heaven, it's not because we've tipped our way into God's favor. It is because, Paul makes it very clear, Jesus has stepped into our world. Jesus has stepped upon the unjust balance scale and he has shattered it. He has himself absorbed every ounce of bad that was on one side, and it is not in law keeping that save us, but it is in Christ alone, in faith alone that saves us. And Paul now drives this home again. And when he does that, he gets to chapter 3, which we'll read in just a minute. He really leaves them with a question. And here's the question that we're going to walk through this morning. Did you receive everything you have in Christ by working for it or by simply receiving it? There's no columns. There's no good deeds. There's no every faith leads to some type of truth. Let's see what Paul says here, because as I said this last week when we talked about justification in the previous chapter, God justifies all people on the same terms. You know what those terms are? Through simple faith in Jesus. That's it. That's all. Not merit, not works. And Paul has just spent these two chapters already defending his apostleship and the gospel. He made it very clear. Remember, we walked through this. He made it very clear what the gospel was. And now he turns the page and he begins to turn up the heat. Why? Because there was people in this region of Galatia. Remember, they were called the Judaizers. They were people who believed Jesus was the true way to heaven. But also the Judaizers was teaching in these churches that, hey, but you got to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You got to know Jesus is the only way to heaven, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to follow all the Mosaic laws. You also have to remember all of the Jewish calendars and all of these things. So it was Jesus plus something. And this was creeping in now into the Gentile believers, those who had just converted to following in the way of the Lord. And so Paul writes this letter that we now know as Galatians. And he had gained real traction there with these people. And so have this false message that has been going on back and forth. And what Paul pins up to them again, which for us, it's so true today, that a religious system will always want you to produce better on the outside. Never changes you on the inside. It tells you that just keep striving and keep pushing, and that's your rank. You measure up by how good you look by being this superhero follower. A religious system grades on a curve. I like that because I was not the brightest student in class. I was the funniest for sure. And that also got me in a lot of trouble. But I love when the teacher would come in and they would say, yeah, all of you all blew this test. And so I had to grade on a curve. And I'm like, praise the Lord. That D turned into a C because my line is C's get degrees. And so, hey, it happens. It happens. But a religious system tells you, just keep attempting. Just keep going. Because it gives you something to do. It gives you something to hold on to. It gives you something to be proud of. But Paul, in chapter 3, he does not let that slide. And here he writes this real deep emotional. It is not a detached theology position paper, but the urgency of a pastor who is watching the people he loved get talked to out of their freedom. And what he does next, he just makes it very clear over again that any gospel that adds Jesus plus something to salvation is not really full of gospel. You know what he calls it? It's a different gospel. It's a false gospel. And fraudulent gospels rarely announce themselves as fraudulent. Like Ali, maybe there is truth to him. To us, we would know the way, the truth. They often look like devotion. They often look like more discipline. They often look like more rule-keeping, more religious effort. They wear their clothes of zeal and passion. But anything that adds your performance to Christ's finished work doesn't make your salvation more secure. Oh, no. It makes it conditional on one person, you. And here's what Paul says in the Tavon Mitchell translation. Man, you dumb to believe that. Watch what he says in Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Oh, you so foolish. Oh, man, this is hard. Like, what if I got up here every Sunday and said those type of things? You'd be like, this guy is nuts. Take his kids for a weekend and give him a nap. Which, if anybody want to do that, you are welcome. I will pay for dinner. He says, you're so foolish. He says twice. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, let's pause there. Here's what Paul makes it very clear right off the onset, that the law and the gospel are contrary to each other. They don't match up. They don't blend well. They don't have fellowship. They don't kick it. They're not friends. In the first two chapters, Paul has already established where his message has come from. He said, it has come from God. It was a direct revelation for me from God himself. And now he turns to confront the Galatians directly. They were pressured to believing that to add all of these works of the Mosaic law on top of believing in Jesus to their faith was the way to Christ. Now, this was not to replace their faith, but it was just to kind of complete their a la carte option choices. And the Judaizers was giving these people options to choose. The Judaizers' pitch wasn't abandon Jesus. It was, Jesus is a good start. Now let's finish the job the right way and add some other options to it. But Paul says, absolutely not. That is a lie. That is subtraction from what Jesus has done. And there is only one way in salvation. It is faith in Christ alone. I will beat that horse dead for many years to come. It is faith in Christ alone. He says you cannot add a law keeping as a finished touch to grace without quietly declaring that grace wasn't enough. Note Paul's tone here. You foolish Galatians. This was not a gentle tickle me Elmo session. This was a pastor whose heart was broken, who was making sure God's people will be well equipped to live their life as people of grace through faith. This was to embrace a doctrine that was made through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, maybe now unnecessary. Paul, maybe the Galatians would have thought, man, he's irrational. Paul says, no, at this point, the only thing I can say to you, look at the language he says, who has bewitched you? Because he says, I've spent two chapters already, two pages of this letter already, telling you it's faith alone. He says, at this point, I just got to believe, maybe you're under spell. Maybe Disney hocus pocus got to you. And you've been living under this abracadabra type thing. Paul says, what has bewitched you? You've been placed under this evil spell. And you are people without excuse. Because what Paul does next, he reminds them one thing. Watch what he does. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know what he did? He just reminded them of their own testimony. He says, if my words can't get you, maybe your own story of faith can jog your memory. Maybe that'll help you to know that it's not going to be through any of these religious works that culture and the world tells you. Maybe it's going to be through your own eyes. Somehow you have drifted away from the cross to now living under a checklist. Paul says, oh no, you are foolish in your thinking and you are foolish in your acting. And so here is the diagnostic question he asks in verse 3. I think one that you and I can sit through so that we are very careful not to also live in this kind of back and forth, my works and my Christendom, my Christian nationalism, but also my faith, but also my family. I mean, whatever it may be. He says this in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, you started this by grace. You've acknowledged that you have been saved from your sins. You are no longer walking in the curse of the world. You have been saved by your sins. You have been saved because Jesus has taken away your sins. You are not saved by your sins. Do not soundbite that. Jesus has taken away your sins. He has saved you from your sins. And he says at this point, you started with grace. And now are you seriously thinking that you can finish this life and this faith with willpower? He says, you think you can do it by your flesh? You think you can do it by your works? And I think that question still sits and lands to you and I today. Let me be honest. I know I have to examine my actions and my motives every day and every week. Sure, I qualify as a Christian pastor. And sure, that can be my works. And sure, it's holy and it's noble and it's hard work. But I got to remember every day, the building didn't save me. People didn't save me. My speaking doesn't save me. What saved me is my faith alone in Christ alone. And every day, that's my aim. That's my goal. Now that's Tay. Put it on you. He says, we started this thing by grace. And the thing that's going to keep us walking to him will be by grace, not by works, not by performance. Did grace get you to the door and then performance has become the way you stay in good standing with God? No. Because here's what the law says. The law says achieve, but the gospel says receive. The law says do more, climb the ladder, achieve the highest you can. Read all the Herman Bovic books and the Tozer books and the Sistille books. And when you get all that, then you go and you just beat people down with theology and doctrine. Those things have their place. Go on and make sure you're in church 18 days a week. Make it work. Paul comes against that. He says, the law tells you to keep achieving, but the gospel says receive. Paul makes his first argument by appealing to these Galatians here on his own experience. He doesn't start with the theological lecture. He starts with his own testimony, and he looks back at them, and he says, let me ask you only this. Have you not seen that Christ was crucified? Like, go back to your own conversion story where maybe you trade in the foolishness of the world and the foolishness of your life and the foolishness of your story to a life of grace that was once chained you by a performance, and now you have been set free. And Paul says, I have some questions for you about your experience in Christ. How about the Spirit? Did it come to you in the first place? Or was it because you finally kept all of the commandments good enough? Or was it at the moment you simply believe what you heard about Jesus? And they knew the answer because they lived it and they loved it. These were church planters and church people. And the Spirit didn't arrive as a reward to spiritual performance, is what Paul is saying. He arrived at the moment they believe. And what Paul drives here, this is Galatians. It's probably one of the most clearest books in the New Testament of what the gospel really is. He says, we cannot be made right before God on our own. That no amount of moral effort, no religious observance, no self-improvement, no morning kombucha and matcha could do it for you. He says, the whole point of the gospel is this. It does not ask you to achieve a standard. It invites you to receive a person. And thanks be unto God that that person was perfect and holy and sinless. And he entered into our chaos and our brokenness to save us. And so the law says achieve, the gospel says receive. But here's what we see as we move on in the text. The law points us to what we must do, but the gospel points us to what Christ has already done. Let's continue reading. We stopped at verse 5. Does he who supplies a spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Watch what he does here in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteous. Now then, that it was those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, I love this, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, watch this, by faith. Not by works. The scripture already knew that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the law points us to what we must do. The gospel points us to what Christ has already done for us. Now, in these verses, Paul takes the Galatians somewhere they didn't expect. He takes them back to really one of the patriarchs. Takes them back to Abraham, the father of the entire faith tradition in that time. The man that the Judaizers love to kind of poke and invoke, that Paul points lands here like a hammer, in my opinion, because Abraham was not justified, hear this, by keeping the law. He couldn't have been, because the law wouldn't have been given for another 400 years. And so Abraham was justified at the moment he believed God. At that moment. Here's the weight of what we call this the Abrahamic covenant. To feel the force of Paul's argument, here's what he does. He goes back as you have to kind of understand what kind of covenant God made with Abraham back in the book of Genesis in chapter 15. This wasn't just kind of a Monday morning handshake coffee deal. This wasn't just, hey, here's the contract, man, and feel free to change the terms as you so choose. This was a deep covenant, a commitment where God told Abraham, here's what he got. Maybe you go back and read it this week. I'm sure if you're doing Bible through the year, you're already past Genesis chapter 15, but maybe you go back and read this week. God told Abraham to cut animals in half, and to lay the pieces on the opposite side of each other. Like, this is the standard ritual for a covenant in that culture, the sense of sacrifice. And normally, both parties will walk together between the pieces, essentially saying, hey, man, may what happens to these animals happens to you if you break this agreement. This is Abraham having this conversation with God. But in Genesis 15, something unusual happens. God now puts Abraham into a deep sleep. Abraham doesn't walk physically through all of these pieces. God takes both sides of the obligation. God said that he himself will bind himself. Hear this, church. This is so beautiful. That he himself will bind himself to keep this covenant. Whether or not Abraham or others held up the end of their deal. You know why? It was a covenant of grace, not of works. It was sealed by God's own promise. It was received through Abraham through nothing but faith. And what Paul does, this is the pattern now that Paul is reaching back for, that Abraham didn't earn the promise. He believed it. And at that point, watch what happens. He says, and God credit him to be righteous. We love credits when they hit our bank account. We hate debits. We love the credits. Credits are good. Debits is life. Get ready, high school students who just graduated. Debits are coming. He says, he's now been credited to you as righteous. How did that happen, Tay? By faith. Not by continual works. Not by continue to do good. It's a credit to him by faith. And he goes back and he tells these churches in Galatia that it happened by faith. And here's what Paul does. He kind of now makes the deal sweeten. And he says, and if you don't believe that's a sweet deal, watch what is the better deal. Look here at verse 8 again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That these same people, these Gentile believers, who no longer have the law, but have full expression of the law perfected in Christ, would now also be credited as righteous for those who believe. And Paul says the scripture itself foreknew the moment that God will one day justify the Gentiles by that same faith. That the gospel preached to Abraham and the gospel preached at Galatia and the same gospel I preach today, it is not by achievement. It's by receiving it. And at this point, Paul's argument as he goes through this entire book is devastating to the Judaizers. Love to see the Judaizers' positions kind of burn. That if Abraham himself, the patriarch, you know what Abraham was called? A friend of God. That if Abraham himself, a friend of God, was justified by faith before the law even existed, then the law was never the way to righteousness for anyone, including the Galatians. That Christ would fulfill the promise made to Abraham, and that fulfillment belongs equally to both Jew and Gentile, to the law keeper and to the outsider. And you want to know what the same terms are? Faith. Faith. Why does that matter? In a world today that maybe compresses us and teaches us to contemporize maybe our own religious systems, I can tell you, friends, many have fallen to the trap. They stepped on the trap door. If you want to be close to God, just keep working. Just keep doing this. Just keep looking like this. Just keep saying this. Keep going here. Those same terms, and Paul brings it back again as he did to the region of Galatia, the same terms that save Abraham is the same terms that save you and I. It is by faith in Christ alone, through faith alone. So he then teaches then that another outlook of this is the law makes demands we cannot fulfill perfectly, but the gospel offers promises fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. Look at the next few verses. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be to everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Okay, so you got to do them and you got to do them right. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. We kind of talked about that idea of righteousness last week, this idea of justification. Christ's righteousness has now been put upon us because of his fulfillment in following what Christ has told in God and what God had told him to do. We are now credited Christ's righteousness upon our account. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. It's pretty simple. He does not say, and maybe you get a B minus. Maybe I can grade on a curve. No, he makes it very clear that by the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And here's what he does. Oh, it's so good. Watch what he does next. Christ redeemed. Oh, thank you, Lord. Woo. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Brings tears to my eyes. For it is written, curses anyone who is hung on a tree. First of all, I'm cursed if I hold not to the law. And if I don't do it perfectly, yet the curse has been taken away because someone hung on a tree. Can I tell you again, friends? Faith is never achieved. Faith is always received. Let's finish this. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's the magic that tries to happen. Remember, he kind of start with, what has bewitched you? What has fooled you guys? What type of spell are you under? That every law-based religious system, what we just learned from these verses, is the law does not grade on a curve. It does not give you grace. It doesn't average your good days against your bad ones. Because James would later tell us of the same things that people will stumble at this point. You are guilty for breaking all of the law. Where the law demands 100% every day, without exception, without rest. And not one of us has ever managed to do that, not even on our best days. And this is why Paul says, so let's get this clear. If you are going to rely on the works of the law, you're under a curse. Not because the law is bad. No, the law was useful during that time. The law was holy, just like how God gave it to be. But the curse falls because the law exposes a debt none of us could pay. It shows us that we cannot reach the standard. And it cannot give us the power. We need to meet it. So you have this back and forth. The law says this, and all right, I'm going to try to achieve it. But every time the law says, nah, 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 got you again. It's kind of this sense, we can keep moving the goalposts over and over and over again. And Paul says, not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. And so the gospel works in the opposite direction entirely. It does not ask us what you can do for God. It announces what God has already done for you and I. And can I remind you, what he's done for you and I was perfect and complete. It was perfect and complete, and he did it on your behalf. And so he says, for those of us who walk in this, here's what he says, you're going to be counted as righteous, and the righteous shall live by faith. This is not a slogan. This is not a campaign running mate that Jesus is trying to figure out. It's the only door that was ever actually open, righteousness through Christ. So you see why Paul is coming out of the gate swinging? What has foolished you all, church? He says, I've been giving you this revelation and this good news all along. And so, in these last two verses, and then we're going to finish chapter 3 next week. Here's what we see, and this is where Paul kind of hangs the hinge of this chapter. Jesus became a curse for us that we might receive the blessing promise through faith. That's all of verse 14, basically. That Jesus would become the curse. That the curse of the law that it pronounced over you and I, because we were all doomed, the curse none of us could escape by trying harder, it didn't simply vanish. You know what happened? It landed somewhere. Where did it land? On a tree. On a cross. You hear that? The nails that rung for you and I, to the song that we sing, in Christ alone my hope is found, till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Paul says, the curse landed somewhere, and he says, it's now upon a cross. Thanks be unto God. And Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 21 to 23, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And it applies directly to the cross. And so when Jesus was crucified, he wasn't merely dying a painful death, although it was hard. You know what he was doing? He was absorbing the full legal curse that the law required. Church, if you get nothing else out of this message today, get that today. Anytime you walk into this church or a church that is gospel preaching, Bible believing, and you see a cross, it should be a reflection and a remembrance of our freedom that has come through a curse that Christ absorbed. A holy, perfect God, can I remind you, who would give his life for sinners, and in that life, he gives us eternal life. So when life is hard, and when death and perils come, what anchors our tomorrow is that curse has been taken away before what Christ has done. And I love what Paul does here next. He says, and as a result of this, you don't get a clean slate. Like, that's not all you get. You get to do life again. Here's what he gets to. He goes back to say, so that in Christ, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know what he says? You just merely don't get a clean slate. You get a full inheritance. I mean, if this doesn't make you want to follow Jesus, then all the other truths out there, I don't know what will. He says, at the end of the day, you get a full inheritance. You get the blessings of Abraham, the blessing of being justified by faith, declared righteous, brought into a relationship with God, now flows not only to the Gentiles. Guess what? It flows to you and I sitting in this room. It flows to all, both Jew and Gentiles, for many of us, for all of us. And the Spirit himself was the down payment for every promise God has made. And it is received in the same way. It's always have been. It always will be. I will never change it. No one ever change it. It's always going to be through faith. So think about what Muhammad said as I close. If Ali was right, which he was not, good deeds against bad deeds, hoping that the good one went out, was never how anyone was saved. Not Abraham, not the Galatians, and not you and I. Jesus did not tip the scale in your favor. You know what he did? He stepped off of it completely, and he took the curse that that scale was built upon, and he delivered it from us. If you're writing notes, here's what I want you to write. For real. Oh, what a savior. Got it in my notes. Oh, what a savior, exclamation point. Paul's driving this. Hey, the church that he loved, it is not by works, it's by faith alone. So here's the question. Maybe you're sitting in this room. Here's a question I want to leave you with and to sit in. And don't rush past it. Maybe you have experienced grace in Jesus and you've been walking with him for a long time, but maybe you get into this rut, or maybe you get into this, man, I don't feel like I'm close to God right now, so let me achieve. Here's a question. Are you still trying to achieve what Christ has already given you to receive? Remember your moment. Remember the time when you believe. But somewhere along there, quietly comes this switch and bait. Well, just switch the terms. You want to be in good standing with God, you got to do this, and you got to do all these things that gives you good days to outweigh the bad ones, and you feel the weight and the guilt of that when those days do not come. It's a lie. And this is for you. Here's Paul's questions again that straights forward into our life. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to perfect your salvation by the flesh? You didn't start that way, and you don't have to live that way. Here's what Paul says. Faith works because Jesus worked. This is how you stay free. And maybe there's another invitation for you in the room today. Maybe you lived your life trying to hit every checklist of religion and every deed and every moment and every law keeping. It's time to stop trying to achieve it. It's time to start receiving. Stop working overtime for a shift you were never hired to work. Stop trying to achieve it, because what Paul has just told to the Galatians, and I share with you today, the curse has already been carried away, that the blessing has already been promised, that the Spirit has already been given, and none of it will get you to heaven by getting on your own. It is only simply believing in the finished work. So today, whether the scale you've been keeping quiet, or you've been keeping the ledger of good works and bad days, you've been trying to manage it, and maybe you have an app that tells you on Monday and Tuesday to do this, I want to invite you to sit it down and delete it. You have faith alone, Christ alone, not through works, because enough of thinking the cross was not enough. Church, the cross is enough. And that dealt completely with our sin. His raising from the grave conquered both death, sin, and the grave. And so, I don't dare want to offend you, but in Paul's language, are you foolish in your thinking this morning, church? What has bewitched you to believe another gospel? And I pray, as we will in just a minute, your eyes are open again to the wonderful grace, to the wonderful faith, to the wonderful gift that only comes through Christ alone, through faith alone. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you and we love you. And is there anything that we should boast about? It should be that God decided to save us. Not our careers or our callings or our giftings or money or where we grew up. It is because we simply have been saved by amazing grace. And Lord, I don't dare be critical on the Galatians, because I think if we're not careful, we too can get shifted away by cultural thoughts and by trying to achieve to get in your standing a little more. And so Lord, remind us that there is nothing we can do that you would love us more. And there's nothing we can do wrong that you would love us less. Thank you for your great love for us that was costly, yes, immensely costly. And so we as your people don't want to be people of rituals and don't want to be people of tradition. We want to be people who are hungry to see God move. We want to be people who are hungry to sit at the presence of the Lord, to hear from you, to walk with you, and to grow in you. And may that come by only a deep abiding relationship with Christ and with Christ alone. So here we are. We'll stand as your people, singing with arms high and hearts abandoned to the one who gave it all. In Jesus' name, let's say together, amen.
Amen. Let's follow.